It's a great time to be with you guys, and it's just fun to hear your heart for God. It's not where I go to a lot of conferences where, you know, they just want to have like one little Bible message and then play the whole time. You guys don't have a lot of play time in here, and you just came to study the Word, didn't you?
Amen.
That's great. It reminds me of this article. You guys don't sleep. You stay awake. You get in your Bibles while we're talking. I read this article in the New York Times. It says bosses of a publishing firm are trying to work out why no one noticed that one of their employees had been sitting dead at his desk for 5 days before anyone asked if he was feeling okay. George Turkelbaum, 51, who had been employed as a proofreader at a New York firm for 30 years, had a heart attack in the open plan office he shared with 23 other workers. He quietly passed away on Monday, but nobody noticed until Saturday morning when an office cleaner, asked why he was still working during the weekend. Of course, he didn't answer. His boss, Elliot Wachowski, said, "George is always the first guy to work in the morning and the last guy to leave at night. So no one found it unusual that he was in the same position all that time and didn't say anything. He was always absorbed in his work and kept himself much to himself." A post-mortem examination revealed that he had been dead for 5 days after suffering a coronary. Ironically, George was proofreading manuscripts of medical textbooks when he died. So there you go. Don't get that job. Probably should not do that job. As I said last night, my wife and I directed Word of Life Florida for 21 years. And down there, you have alligators and snakes. And so I didn't find it really hard to move to New York when they asked me to, because I'm scared to death of snakes. And I'm not as scared of alligators, but they aren't real friendly, you know. I mean, it's nothing you're just going to pick up and make your family pet. And while we're having snow this time of year, down there this time of year is when it's alligator mating season, seriously. And the alligators move around from lake to lake. And this was a little memo sent out by the conservation department. It says, "You need to be careful with alligators. The Florida Department of Wildlife has issued an alert for 7 counties to be careful of migrating gators. People that go in the woods should wear little bells on their clothes and carry pepper spray. The alert said that we should also be alert to signs of fresh alligator activity and know the difference between large alligator droppings and baby alligator droppings, because it does make a difference. Baby alligator droppings contain fish bones and feathers. Large adult alligator droppings contain little bells and smell like pepper spray." So be careful on your annual spring trip to Florida. Just wanted to warn you. So we've been having snow camp up at Word of Life in the winter time, and we have 7 weeks. And the first 5 weeks, we had a lot of snow. And then Punxsutawney Phil saw his shadow, and the sun came out, and it got warm, and all the snow melted. The last 2 weeks, we didn't have any snow for snow camp at all. And then all the students left, all the campers left, and we had our last week of snow camp, and the next Tuesday we had 30 inches. And then we have, like, yesterday it started snowing at 7 a.m. where I live, and it hadn't stopped. And I just had my wife send me a picture. It looks like 8 or 10 inches we've had since yesterday morning. So I'm thinking of maybe doing a class action suit against Punxsutawney Phil. Let's see if there's any, you know, Russian interference or anything like that. And what's been happening with him, I think we should know all that stuff. No, I'm just having a little fun with you. This morning we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. He started in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll go back to chapter 4. I love this little epistle by Paul because it's written to a church. And it tells people how to behave, how to lead, how to respond, how to make a local church go. It's written to a body of believers. And I think it's important for us to think about that because, you know, I really believe that all of you men could be an incredible influence in your church. An incredible influence for good and an incredible influence for God. And I think the function for men in the church is to lead and to influence and to bring people to church. But did you know that on the mission field, women outnumber men 3-1? So I think it's important for us just to look at ourselves and say, am I willing to lead? And Ephesians is the best of both worlds. The first three chapters are doctrinal, and they're all about the richness of what we have in Christ. The last three chapters are practical. The first three chapters tell us what we have in Christ. The last three chapters tell us what to do with what we have in Christ. So it's a great book, a very practical book. And so as you study through the book of Ephesians, and you start in chapter 1, it says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And it goes on to enumerate some of those blessings, like God chose us, He adopted us, He accepted us, He forgave us, He made known to us the mystery of His will, He gave us an inheritance, He enlightened us to know the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, and the greatness of His power. That's chapter 1. That's just incredible stuff. And then you get to chapter 2. And I love chapter 2 because it's like our story. Like I said, my wife and I train a band every year to go out and travel for Word of Life. And I travel with them about 3/4 of the time they're out. This year, we've already had 140 meetings with these guys and girls. And our theme this year is My Story. And there's a song written by Big Daddy Weave called My Story. And you know, we all have a story. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a story of grace. It's a story of love. It's a story of mercy. I love the Word of God because the Word of God is not hundreds of random stories. It's one story told in hundreds of different ways. And it's the story of redemption. It's the story of grace. So we look at chapter 2, and it starts off, and it says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I love to preach on that passage because that's my story. I was dead. I was devilish. I was disobedient. I lived by my own desires. I was doomed to pay the penalty for my sin. And then you get to verse number 4, and it has one word that changes everything. It's the word "but." It says, "But God." "But God, in His rich mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness to us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's my story. It's the story of God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. Then we get to chapter 3. Where Paul shares with us the mystery of His will, which he alluded to in chapter 1. And basically, it's simple. The mystery of God's will is that God has put all kinds of people together in the church. Jews, Gentiles, all different types of people from all different walks of life. And Christ has put together in one body, which is the church of the living God. And we all have access to God through what? The Word of God. And the Spirit of God. We all have access to God. Okay? Paul closes chapter 3 with that great benediction. I love this benediction. He says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Great benediction. Now, that brings us to chapter 4. And I thought of chapter 4 last night when our brother that's leading the music said, "This is our theme song, Step by Step." So I thought, what does the Bible say about walking? You know, when we do that song, Step by Step, with young people, we go, "Step by step, you'll lead us." Just kind of a little personal illustration, you know? But what does the Bible say about walking? Well, here in chapter 4, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called." We're going to follow up on that, but let's stop and pray, okay? Lord, thank You for the book of Ephesians. Thank You for the whole Word of God. Thank You that the Word of God corrects us, comforts us, leads us, guides us, tells us what's right, tells us what's wrong, tells us how to do right and how to not do what's wrong. Thank You that it's quick and powerful and sharp. Thank You that the Word of God speaks to us. And Lord, I'm well aware of the fact that I have nothing to say apart from Your Word. So Lord, may You take Your Word and help us to be inspired and exhorted and encouraged and motivated and challenged by the Word of God this morning. In the few minutes we have left, of course, in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Paul says we're all part of the body of Christ. Now, we need to know our role, and we would need to walk in our role. It reminds me of when I was about 12 years old, my father was a pastor at that point in Wilmington, Delaware. And my father, one night, sat me down at the table. My mom and my two sisters were gone shopping. My dad sat me down at the table. My dad said, "Tom, you're 12 years old. And next year you're going to be a teenager. And I'm just going to tell you this. When you become a teenager, you're going to have all kinds of temptations. And guys and girls are going to ask you to do all kinds of things that are not biblical and not right. And I want you to know I'm praying that you'll serve God. I also want you to know that you have the power to help my ministry or hurt my ministry. Because the Bible says a preacher's son should be in order and he should know how to walk in Christ." My dad said, "I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, but I'm trying to tell you, you need to behave because you're part of the preacher's family." And I'll never forget that talk. Never forget it. But you know, here's what I found out in the next few years as I started growing as a teenager in Christ. I found out it's a whole lot more important to walk worthy of God than it is to walk worthy of my dad. And I love my dad. Okay, I loved his ministry. But it's a whole lot more important to walk worthy of God. And I remember a time in our sons' lives, we have three sons, where we looked at them at a certain age and we said, "Listen, here's the deal. You don't have to please us anymore, but you do have to please God. And if you please God, you're going to please us." In the church, we need to learn how to please God and walk worthy of the calling that He has given us, okay? So Paul teaches us how in these last few chapters. In chapter 4, Paul says, walk in unity. In chapter 5, Paul says, walk in love. Chapter 5, walk in light. Chapter 5, walk in wisdom. Chapter 6, walk in victory. And the key to walking is paying attention, right? Watch where you're going. I travel with this band, and I'm just like this old guy that just kind of hangs out with these young kids. And everybody's like, "Who's the old guy?" You know? So we were in Beckley, West Virginia, at a Christian school the second week in January, Greater Beckley Christian School. And everybody stays in host homes. And I stayed with this family that had just built a kind of apartment in their basement. They hadn't finished it all. And you went into the main floor, went up about 10 stairs, went into their main floor. Then you opened the door to the basement, and you went down one flight of stairs and turned and went down three stairs and turned and went down four more stairs. So there was probably 14 stairs there. He didn't have a banister built yet. So every time I'd open the door, I'd look at the other side, and I'd think, I need to stay close to this wall. And I'd walk close to the wall. There was one place, though, on one of those landings where it was kind of low, and if I didn't watch it, I'd hit my head. So I came running in one day. It was raining, and I had to change and go back to some activity at the school. And I came running in, and I went flying down the stairs, and I hit my head. And I stopped, and I thought, wow, I hit my head. And I wonder if I'm hurt. I was just kind of feeling it, and I took the next step, and I didn't look. And I stepped off the step, and I fell down the rest of the steps and fell off the side and landed on the floor. And I hit my head, and I saw stars, and I'm like, ah! And somebody came to the door. They said, "Are you okay?" I said, "I don't know. I'm just going to lay here for a minute and check myself out." So I started checking my wrist. Well, both my wrists were sprained. I started checking my ankle. My ankle was sprained. I was trying to find out if my head was bleeding. Yeah, my head was bleeding all over the top. And it wasn't a pretty picture. But the deal was, I just didn't watch where I was going. That's the deal. And the secret to walking with God is to watch where you're going. And we learn if we're going to walk worthy, we need to pay attention to our goals. Look at verses 1 to 6 in Ephesians chapter 4. And here's what it says. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So there's two definite goals in verses 1 to 6. First, walk in understanding. Okay? Walk in understanding. We need to walk in a lowly manner. We need to esteem others better than themselves. We prayed this morning that we would be servants, right? And I love that. If there's one passage in the Bible I would love to master, it's Philippians chapter 2, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We need to walk in understanding, okay? We need to walk in a lowly manner. I have written in the front of my Bible, "The way up is down." If I want to be a good leader, I've got to fight my way to the bottom, okay? Not fight my way to the top. Because you lead, and you lead as a servant. So it says, walk in understanding. Secondly, it says, verse 2, walk in with all lowliness. And then it says, walk with gentleness, in a gentle manner. I love the proverb that says, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know? I was flying from Tampa up to Columbus, Ohio to speak at a youth rally when I was down there. And I was on AirTran. Okay, I don't even know if AirTran's a viable option anymore. But it was the weekend of the NCAA tournament, and there were games in Columbus, and they had oversold the plane. And I mean to tell you, people were mad. And there were guys going up and just cussing this poor stewardess out, this hostess that was at the desk. And it wasn't her fault. She didn't book them. You know, she was just there representing them. She didn't know what to say. She was just trying to be sweet to them. And I thought, well, there's got to be another way to do this. So I went up and I said, you know, I'm not trying to push my way around, y'all, but I just need to tell you that I'm supposed to speak at a youth rally tonight. And if I don't get there, I might as well not go. Because if I miss tonight, I've missed the whole purpose of my trip. So I'm not trying to say I'm better than anybody else. I'm just trying to tell you that's what I have to do today. And you know, it wasn't too much longer until she said, Mr. Phillips, would you come up to the desk? And she had a ticket for me. I think it's important to note that to be like Jesus, a gentle answer turns away wrath. You do see Jesus passionate and angry at one point in the temple. But basically, when you watch Jesus' life and hear His words, He was a gentle man that went at things a gentle way. He was a meek man. And somehow male ego and meekness doesn't go together, we think. But it does. Because the Bible says walk in a gentle manner. It says here, walk with long suffering, with all gentleness and lowliness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Long-suffering. You know, that's the same word as patience. Be patient. And as you walk, bear one another's burdens in love. Put yourself in their shoes. Try to understand people. I think it's important for us as men to be able to understand how people think, what they're doing, how we can best minister to them. We have 9 different students in our band this year. They all have different personalities. They all have different ways they go at things. They all have different spiritual gifts. And it's important for me to know each one of them enough to where they become predictable. Okay? So I know if I respond, we have one girl in our group that's pretty independent. Okay? And I know that every time I correct her, her first reaction is going to be to make an excuse. Because she didn't think she did anything wrong. But this girl's an awesome girl. She has so much talent. She loved God with all her heart. She's just pretty independent. She's pretty predictable too. So I learned to go up to her and say, I want you to think about something. Yeah, what is it? I want you to think about this. The way you sang that one phrase, do you think you could sing that any better? Now, if I go at it that way, she's like, well, what do you think I should do? Well, here's what I think you should do. You know, we've got to be able to help people and understand where they are, to walk in understanding. Kind of like he talked about this morning from 1 Peter, where we have to dwell with our wives with understanding, right? Secondly, not only do we need to walk with understanding, but we need to walk in unity. Look at verses 3 to 6 there. First of all, it says it's your role to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's our job as men in the church to help the church be unified, to walk in peace with each other, to help put out some of those fires so the pastor doesn't have to put out all the fires, right? Walk in unity in the bond of peace. Because there is, Paul says, one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's all unity. So let's walk together. Let's walk together in peace. Let's walk together in love. And listen to the crescendo there. One God and Father of all who is above all and in you all. That's how I know Paul was Southern. Okay? It's in you all. Hey folks, walk worthy. Pay attention to your goals. Secondly, in verses 7 to 12, walk worthy. Pay attention to your gifts. It says this, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So God has given all of us definite spiritual gifts. Why has God given us the spiritual gifts? So that we can be effective in the ministry of the local church. Okay? Someone told me one time that they thought I had the spiritual gift of antagonism. I don't think that's one, but I listened, you know? If you get a chance to study the spiritual gifts, it's a fascinating study. Really, it's just fascinating to figure out how you're gifted and how God can use that giftedness in the church. I really believe I have, one of my gifts is exhortation. Exhortation is when you speak, you want to help people apply it and make it work. And I think that's one of the things that God has helped me to have. Find out what your gift is, but don't let that hold you back, okay? Because I see some people that use gifts as an excuse. Oh, I couldn't teach Sunday school because I'm not gifted that way. I couldn't visit that person in the hospital because I'm really not gifted in that way. You know? I couldn't sing in the choir. Me? That's not my gift. So don't let your giftedness become your excuse. Let your giftedness become your motivation and seek to develop other talents and other gifts that God could use you in. I love traveling with these guys and girls I travel with because God has gifted them so greatly. And it's fun to be able to help them discover that and how they can use that and how God can best use them. Now let's talk about gifts for a few minutes. First of all, they're diverse. Okay, look down at verse 11. And He Himself gave some to the apostles and prophets, and evangelists and pastors and teachers. I'm just kind of highlighting it there. Those are all gifts it talks about. This is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, okay? But there are different kinds of gifts because there are different kinds of people. And God put us all together to use our gifts together. In Word of Life, let me just explain it this way. In Word of Life, we have different divisions. We have a division of operations. Those are the guys that build buildings and work on vehicles and keep all the maintenance up and cook the meals and all of that stuff. And there's a whole lot of people in that division of Word of Life that are in operation. Secondly, we have a division called development. These people are different from those people in operations. These people are the people that go out and represent Word of Life and raise the funds we need for the different things we do and raise camp scholarships and things like that. That's our development department. We have a creative services department that tackles marketing and brochures and everything we do on the airwaves and things like that. We have an administrative department that kind of oversees all of that and makes it manageable and administrates that. All different kinds of divisions because they're different kind of people with different leanings. And we have to remember that gifts are diverse. And if everybody was like you, we wouldn't need all of you. But since everybody's different, we need them all in the local church, right? Hitting their sweet spot, doing their job. So that's important for us to remember. The third thing we need to know about gifts is not only are they definite, we definitely have gifts, not only are they diverse, but thirdly, They're distributed by God. And we see that in verse 11. It says in verse 11, and He gave. Who gave? God gave. The Spirit of God gave. Definite gifts distributed by God. So develop your gift and be happy. Because the Bible says, they who compare themselves with themselves are not wise. I have some best friends that have been my best friends since college. One of my best friends is Mike Loftus. Mike Loftus is a missionary, president of a missionary board. And he's a very great administrator. I mean, and I'm not a big administrator, okay? I'm not a good administrator at all. If I had a good secretary, I'd be a good administrator. Down in Florida, I had a great, we called her the administrative assistant. And, you know, anybody that knows any organization knows that those kind of people run the organization, you know, because they really get the mind of the person that's in charge and make it work, okay? So I'm not a great administrator. Mike Loftus is. So every time I'm with Mike, I think, wow, I wish I could be a better administrator. And then there's Mike Calhoun. Mike Calhoun has been my best friend since we were seniors in college together on Word of Life Island, working as counselors. And for 43 years, we've been accountability partners, okay? Every month, we talk to each other. Mike's a great speaker, just a great preacher. And every time I'm with Mike, I think, wow, I wish I could preach like Mike. But you know what? The fact is, all I have to do is be me. And be the person that God made me to be. And some of you guys, you look around your church and you compare yourself with other people and you think, I could never do that. And I could never do that. And man, I hope that guy does well, but I could never do that. But you know what? There are some things you can do better than anybody else. So find out what you can do in the church. And do it. And do it to the best of your ability, because the gifts are distributed by God and He knows exactly what He wants you to do. Okay? A fourth thing about gifts. Not only are they distributed by God, not only are they diverse, not only are they definitely there, they are defined. Why do we have spiritual gifts? It tells us in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So why does God give us gifts? To help us equip other people, right? To help other people grow. I love seeing this row of guys right here. Okay? Because somebody's investing in these guys. And they're equipping them. That's why they're here. They're equipping them to do their job in the church. And it's awesome to see that's what's happening in your churches, okay? So, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what we're equipped for. And that all edifies the body of Christ. And it makes the church grow together. And men, we have to do our part in the church. Okay? So don't sit back and let all the ladies do the work in the church. Let's do our part, okay? So pay attention to your gifts, the passage says. It says, pay attention next to your growth. And we see that down in verses 14 to 16. And here's what it says. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Wow, what in the world are all those words saying? That's an incredible passage. First of all, it says we have to be unified. Verse 13, our ability to get along with others is a sign of our maturity, right? Our ability to get along with others is a sign of our maturity. You know, are you aware? I'm sure it's not your church. Are you aware that there are a lot of people in local churches that fight about stupid things? I mean, they really do. Like the guy that the church was taking a vote on a new chandelier. Okay? And a man stood up and he said, I vote no. And they're like, well, why? He said, well, first of all, we don't have anybody here that knows how to play one of those things. And secondly, what we need in this church is some lights. So, Watch out what you argue about, okay? We need to grow in unity. That means we need to let other people be who they are, and we need to be who we are. And we need to love each other, right? We need to let the pastor lead. We need to grow together. Secondly, we need to grow into maturity. It says that in verse 13. You know that word maturity means perfect. Perfect means mature, okay? It means to be all God wants us to be. And if you look at that verse, in verse 13 it says, till we all come to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man, a man that knows what God wants him to do. What's the slogan for the army? Does anybody remember? Yeah, be all you can be. That should be our slogan for the church. Be all you can be for God. It's called maturity. Verse 14, it says we need to grow into stability, that we shouldn't be tossed around. Tossed around and carried around with every wind of doctrine by men's trickery and men's cunning craftiness and men's deceitful plots. But we should grow into stability. In other words, hey guys, don't be wishy-washy in your faith. Know what you believe. Okay? Know the Word of God. Know what you believe. Because there are so many really far out things out there. Okay? I think the way, in this day and time, the way a lot of guys study the Bible is they think, I'm going to find something new that somebody else never found. You know what? If you find something new nobody else ever found, it's probably not right. Because we've had the same Bible for a long time, right? And what we have to do is find out what the Bible says and just do it, okay? Don't be fooled by men. We have the Spirit of God, okay? The Spirit of God speaks to us when we read the Word of God. We need to be churches that stand on the principles of the book. Know what you believe. That's why at Word of Life Bible Institute, first year, we're trying to teach students a body of what we believe, doctrines. We want them to go out firm in doctrines so that they will walk away from that place. They know what they believe. Number four, we need to grow into effectiveness. So I've said we need to grow into unity. We need to grow into maturity. We need to grow into stability. And we need to grow into effectiveness. You know what a test of maturity is? Are you edifying others? Because it says in verse 15, we should be able to speak the truth in love. And we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ. Okay? A test of effectiveness is, are you edifying others? The whole body needs your energy. The whole body needs you to do your part. And as you do your part, the body will grow. And then it has this interesting example of how every part of the body gives it stability, and every part of the body allows the blood to flow through the body, and every part of the body lends this body what it needs to function. And I was thinking about my shoulder, okay? I have a rotator cuff injury. I can't throw baseball anymore. Why do I need to throw the baseball when I'm 64 years old anyway, you know? But the other day, the guys were trying to get me to play basketball. And, you know, it's hard to shoot the ball when you have a rotator cuff injury because you can't push through. And, you know, sometimes I just feel stupid out there with my rotator cuff injury. But, and some mornings when I wake up, my whole arm is numb. And I'm like, huh, what happened to my arm? Where is it? Oh, it's there. You know, I should get it going. You know, and sometimes it just rebels. That's kind of the example it gives here. Every part of the body is important. So, guys, listen. Don't ever think you aren't important in your church. Don't ever think the church doesn't need you. Because it does. Your church is where you work out your spiritual giftedness and make a difference. So pay attention to your goals. Pay attention to your gifts. Pay attention to your growth. And one more thing. If you're going to walk worthy of God, you need to pay attention to the way you dress, your clothes. I put garments down, but that's kind of pushing the alliteration, so I'm not going to put that. Pay attention to your clothes. And we see that in verses 17 to 22 and verses 25 to 31 where it says, put off the old man. Let me just read some for you, starting in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as others Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, that's an interesting phrase, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, they've completely ignored the voice of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of God. And they moved on to things that are wrong. And it mentions those things, uncleanness, greediness, lasciviousness. It says in verse 20, but you have not learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I'm going to read on down in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. And then it says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So these are all things that we have to put away because they're all part of the old man. Let me just simplify it. Inside of you, there are two natures. There's a sin nature. And there's a new nature. Those natures fight all the time. Okay, that's why you have temptation. That's why you have lust. Ron Bishop said this, inside your body, there's a dog fight. There's a bad dog, and there's a good dog. And the dog that wins is the dog you feed. So you feed the bad dog, and you're going to have a problem with the flesh. You feed the good dog, and you're going to be able to walk in the Spirit. So don't feed the bad dog. Okay? Put that off. Turn your back on that. Every day, turn your back on that. Is repentance just for one time in your life? No. Repentance is every day when I pray, God, search me and try me and know my thoughts and know my ways. And the Holy Spirit of God convicts me of a sin, and I turn my back on that sin, and I turn towards God, and I walk away from it. Repentance is not just a one-time thing. Repentance comes at salvation. It does. Because whenever you turn to God, you turn away from something. But every day, as the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin, I need to repent. I need to turn away. Turn around. Turn away. I can't keep walking toward the sin and say, oh, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God, and grab it. It's not how the way a Christian lives. Okay? And I want to pick up on this theme of anger. Because it says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Hey guys, it's important for Christian men to watch how they respond to people. Okay? Let's define some of this. Bitterness is an inner hostility that poisons the whole man. Is there anybody that you're hostile to? Where you dwell on something and dwell on it and dwell on it until it consumes you? That's bitterness. When my sons were in their teenage years, I told them they could have a car if they went and got a job and made money and bought a car. And I told them if they would go buy a car, I would insure it. I would pay for the insurance. They had to take driver's lessons. And so they did. They got jobs and they started saving money. And one of my sons came in one day. He said, Dad, I have enough money to buy this car. I saw it at this used car lot. I don't know anything about cars. So I got one of our mechanics from Mortal Life to go with me, and we went to look at the car. It was a really nice car. It was a Ford Escort with one of those super big engines in it, you know. And so we went to take it on a test drive. And the guy that sold us the car said, you know, you don't need to back out of here. You can just go right off. It's indented there. You can just go right off the curb and take it on a drive. So my mechanic opened the hood. He pulled the transmission stick out. Smelled the transmission fluid, said, doesn't smell burnt, smells good. And then he got behind the wheel, and we went straight out like the guy told us. We drove right around the block, and bought it back. He said, this is a pretty good, this is a good deal. You should get this car. Now, I'm not throwing him under the bus because you'll never know who he was anyway. But my son bought the car. He drove it home. He went inside to change his clothes. He was going to go show his car off to everybody. He went out and put it in reverse and it wouldn't back up because the transmission was shot. And there's a big sticker in the window that says, as is. So we drive it back down there, and the guy said, you know, this transmission is shot that doesn't work in reverse. Well, really? It worked in reverse last time I drove it. You guys must have done something to it. I said, no, we didn't do anything to it. We just came and drove it. My voice is starting to get big. We just came and picked it up and paid you for it and drove it home. And it doesn't work. I'm really sorry. But you know, you bought it as is. Can I just tell you, I could not go that way down that road past that place anymore for a long time. Because I was angry. Angry. And I got bitter. And one day I thought, you know, this is no way to live. It's just no way to live. God, the car's yours. I'm just not going to live that way. Bitterness. Secondly, bitterness leads to wrath. Look at what it says. Wrath. Put away bitterness and wrath. Wrath is a sudden outburst of emotion that wounds another person. Okay, you're having a bad afternoon and you're on your way home from work, and your wife calls and she wants you to go by the store and pick up something. So you don't really want to go to the store anyway, but you run in the parking lot, you're going the right way up the parking lot, and you see a place and you're going to go park in that place, and somebody comes the wrong way down the lane and jumps in there just before you, and you do your jerk horn. Jerk! And they're like, thank you. And you're like, jerk! You know? Guys, we represent Christ, right? So we can't be that way. It's on, and you're upset, and you know, you can't be that way. It says in our passage, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. What in the world is clamor? Clamor is fighting or brawling physically, okay? It's a fight. Guys, watch your hands. When you're doing something, you feel your hands. When you feel your hands balling up like a fist, that's when you need to defuse. Okay? Your hands aren't weapons. And I had to learn that with our sons. I had to learn that my hands aren't weapons. My hands aren't to be used to discipline. If I'm going to discipline, I need to get an inanimate object like a plastic spoon or a wooden spoon or something like that. So my hands aren't doing the discipline. And then I still can't do it in anger, right? It says evil speaking. That's the next one. This is slander. A deliberate attempt to demean someone else by verbal gossip. Deliberate attempt to make them look bad. Hey guys, why does he have this in Ephesians 4? Because this all happens in the church. Okay? And we need to be more godly than that. The next one is malice. A premeditated attempt to hurt somebody, either physically or mentally. Did you know that 64% of high school students fear for their lives every single day? Why? Because they know people that live with malice in their hearts. Well, what's the alternative? And this is the kind of positive ending to this passage. The alternative is put on the new man. That's what it says. Put on the new man. Verses 23 and 24 and 32 say this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God has created, listen, in righteousness and true holiness. And here's the application to the anger part. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Did you know that the church is full of members that live with anger and have never forgiven somebody? Is there anybody you have to forgive? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. I think about all the time, what would I do with me if I was God? Because sometimes I'm a little hard to live with, you know? Sometimes I don't act very godly. But God doesn't zap me. You know what God does? God loves me. He's patient with me.
And he gently chides me. He gently convicts me. Gives me time to repent. That's how God is. But that's not how we are sometimes. God forgets my sin. When I confess it, He removes it as far as the east is from the west. Sometimes we have a hard time doing that, don't we? Well, I love Ephesians chapter 4 because it tells us how we can walk in the church as men and be effective. I want to read you something. This was written by a young African pastor. It's his commitment. And it says this: I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low light, low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on His presence. I walk by patience. I lift by prayer, and I labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My ways rough. My companions may be few. My guide reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, and paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problems recognizing me. My banner will be clear. That's how we all ought to live. As men that make a difference in our churches, in our communities, in our families. And I just love that passage. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for these men. And Lord, help them to realize that I'm not preaching at them. I'm preaching to me. Lord, I need this passage. I need this passage every day. I need to operate within my sweet spot. My gift set that You've given me. I need to not allow people and things to distract me from the Spirit of God and make me angry and all worked up. I need to be gentle and meek. I need to make a difference. I need to see people the way You see them. I need to love people the way You love them. And I need to feed my new nature, so that I can walk with You and make a difference. And we commit these men to You, Lord. Help them to do that. Help them to love You. And help them to make the difference they were created to make. For us, in Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.